middle of this account. So Exodus chapter 17 and verse number 8. I read, "Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, 'Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand.' Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hands up that Israel prevailed, and when he let his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it, and Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven.' Moses built an altar and named it, 'The Lord is my banner.' And he said, 'The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war from Amalek from generation to generation.'" So Exodus chapter 17, as you remember, the first time we find Joshua appearing on the pages of Scripture. Just to recap, I suppose, the couple of points we noticed from this event this morning, very simply, was number one, that the Israelites were attacked by Amalek, and Amalek being that picture of the flesh or the devil. We're reminded of how, as the children of God, the devil has pitted himself or will continually pit himself against us. And we thought a little bit about how that the attack came just after they had seen God at work. That it was cowardly in the sense that they attacked the faint and the weak, the stragglers in the company, and that the attack was actually sustained as well. We went on to think after that how that Moses and Joshua, the people of Israel as a whole, they actually went and prepared a response to this attack, and the importance of us when we are attacked or come under attack by the devil, either individually or corporately, the need for us to have a response prepared. As part of that response, Joshua was ready. They knew exactly who was the person who was going to lead this response against Amalek. There was no doubt, there was no objection to his position as the individual who would lead the attack against them. He then went and chose his men, and chose his specific men for the purpose that they had in mind. And he and Moses also then formulated this plan of action that they would take on the very next day. The third point that I'd like to look at and start off by looking at this afternoon is in verses number 10 through 12 of the chapter. And very simply, Moses and Joshua, they did what they planned to do. Right, Moses in verse 9 says, "Choose men and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will go and station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." And very simply, in the next verses, you read, "And Joshua did as Moses had told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill." And we read there about what Moses did with holding the rod up and being supported by Aaron and Hur. But very simply, they did what they planned to do. And as we thought, just as important as it is to have a plan in place so that we don't fail or continue to fall against the devil, if we have a plan in place, we must use it as well. And we must be prepared to put it into action. Now, in this event, there's no real great detail given as to the battle which ensued between Joshua and the Amalekites. It's not like the events you find in Joshua where great details are given around the battles that Joshua fought against Jericho. And you think of some of the details given around the attack at Ai, where the initial attack is repelled, and how Joshua again the next day plans an ambush and the way that it all works together. You don't have any of this type of detail here in Exodus chapter 17. In fact, more detail is given about those who worked behind the scenes and were involved behind the scenes than those who are actually on the very front lines. All that is given, kind of the only nod, if you like, given to what Joshua did, it was that Joshua went and fought against Amalek. And then you come down in verse number 13 and find out the result of that battle. Now, as I said, the detail, however, goes into what Moses was doing on top of the hill with Aaron and Hur, and standing there, stationing himself, as he said, with the staff of God in his hands. We see him described as holding it up, but his arms becoming heavy and it falling down, and there being some correlation between the ebb and flow of the battle between the Israelites or the Amalekites having the upper hand. I'll be honest with you, in kind of researching and studying this, the actions of Moses on top of the hill, there seem to be kind of two main ways to interpret it. I want to share them both with you. I'm not entirely sure if I would pick one out over the other. You know, we might get to heaven and we find out that there was a third one, which we've never even seen, that was actually what was happening. But the actions that Moses had seems to fall into one of two categories. Either category, though, I think provide important insights or lessons for us to learn when supporting those who are doing battle against the devil and against his forces. Number one, or the first interpretation of what Moses was doing, was that Moses was actually praying or interceding for the children of Israel as they fought. That is the position that he has, his hands being upraised, a kind of a position of supplication to God. And a lot of commentators will also draw the parallel of him being up on the top of the hill between the Israelites and God, being a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, who, as Romans 8 tells us, ascended into heaven and makes intercession for us. Whether or not that is the picture, I think that it is encouraging to remember that in the middle of a battle that we are going through, whatever that might be, that we have a risen, glorified Savior who is in heaven and ready and prepared to make intercession for us, who knows exactly what we have been through because he has experienced every single part of it, and who would say to his disciples in John chapter 14, he says, you know, my peace I leave with you. Peace I give to you, not as the world give I it to you. In the world you will have tribulation, but fear not, I have overcome the world. No matter what battle we're in, we have a Savior in glory today who has overcome every single aspect of the world and who knows exactly what we are going through at this very point in time, and who stands ready and prepared and able to make intercession for us with God the Father. So that's the first interpretation of what Moses' actions are, that he was there praying for the children of Israel and for Joshua as they fought. The second interpretation is more about the displaying of the staff of God that he had. This staff which he had held out over the River Nile in Egypt and turned the waters to blood. That he had held out over the Red Sea and the children of Israel had witnessed the waters parting and dry land appearing for them to pass through. The staff that was the very symbol of God's power and authority and presence with them, and just how great their God was and what he was able to do. And what some commentators will say, that the ebb and flow of the battle being linked to the visibility of that staff either up high or down low, being more on what the children of Israel are able to see rather than the lack of any intercessory power coming from heaven as a result of Moses' arms being either up or down. Again, whether or not that is the case, when we are going through a battle with the devil, or whenever we are under attack, I need to remember how great my God actually is. What he has accomplished, who he is, and what he has promised to do. Whichever one of those pictures and symbols might be correct, or if, as I say, maybe there's another one which we've totally missed. If I as an individual see another person or see my assembly going through a sustained attack or being actively involved in combat with the devil and his forces, two things that we should always do. One is to pray. And the other is to remind ourselves of how great our God actually is. There are two other things, though, that I'd like to point out about this kind of behind-the-scenes snapshot that we get of Moses and Aaron and Hur. These men, I'd put to you, they were fully committed. All right? Verse number 9, right at the end, Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up the hill. Right? Says that? No. They went up to the top of the hill. Okay, they didn't kind of mosey up the hill and go, you know, this is a nice little plateau. We're about 2/3 of the way up and we can roughly see 80% of where the battle's doing. Like, this will do nicely. They went the whole way up to the top so their visibility could never be called into question. And, you know, they got up there and, well, it's kind of pushing on for breakfast time now. We better take a break. You know, they didn't call it quits at 5. Back at the end of verse number 12, his hands were steady until the sun set. They went all the way to the top to make sure they could be seen, and they stayed there until the battle was entirely over. They were fully committed to doing what they said, and they put themselves in a place of discomfort for the sake of others. It reminds me of the verse in our New Testament, let each one esteem others better than himself. If you have ever supported someone who is actively under attack, or if you have been under attack yourself, it doesn't happen at convenient times. Right? It's not going to be at 6:20 in the morning after you're up and showered and ready, right? Like, you're going to get the phone call at 2 o'clock in the morning. Or, you know, when you're sitting down out on a date with your wife and someone goes, like, this is happening now. This isn't going to come at the most convenient times for us. But there are times when our brothers and sisters in Christ will need us to be ready and committed to helping them in whatever way we can. Not only were these men fully committed, but they were, put it to you also, they were united. There was 3 of them. They went up to the top of the hill together, and they stayed there together until the battle was done. Moses wasn't kind of leading the charge, and Aaron and Hur only kind of bought in halfway, so they kind of moseyed up when they felt like it. Like, they went all the way up together, and all 3 of them stayed there together and supported each other in their support of others. I kind of pictured what it would look like for Joshua as he would look up to that hill, and while he is still there, engaged in combat, see that the man who had promised to support him was still there, doing exactly what he had promised to do. That, to me, I think, would be one of the most encouraging things I could have seen if I was in that situation. As I was studying this and thinking about myself, I will be very honest with you. I recalled a number of occasions where people were going through a hardship or they were under attack, and I said, you know what, I will pray for you, and I will pray for you all that you need. And not one day had passed until I'd forgotten to keep on praying for that person. And yet, I knew, or I found out later, that like they were still going on. Like, their issue carried on for weeks. And I couldn't last a day. Like I say, like, not only do these things happen at what could be construed to be the most inconvenient times, but they also often require more of us than maybe we consider or are fully prepared to give. But these men were absolutely united in what they did. You think of Psalm 133, behold, and how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. Just as we said this morning, big battles are best won in groups. If those groups aren't united, they will not stand for very, very long. I did a study on the armor of God and what it means to stand as a believer. And one of the pictures that you find in the New Testament is very often that the Christian is likened to being a soldier engaged in battle. Well, one of the defensive tactics of the Greek and Roman armies in that New Testament time was a device called the phalanx. All right? Men, rows upon rows of men would stand shoulder to shoulder and interlock shields, full body length shields, in front to the side and above them. And that, the historians were right that if that thing did not break, it was completely impenetrable. But as soon as one part of it started to give out, the entire thing would crumble. And that, to me, I was reading this, you know, like that is the effect of disunity. If there is not unity in our stand against the devil, it's not surprising that we aren't able to stand entirely. We need to be completely united together in our defense. One other point just to note before we move on about Moses and what he did. Moses was helped by Aaron and Hur to hold his hands up. Okay? And it says that his hands were steady until the sun set. If you go to the Hebrew word that is behind that word translated steady, it's more commonly translated faithful. Moses' hands were found to be faithful until the sun set. Now, in that sentence, it doesn't maybe make a whole lot of sense. Steady is probably a much better translation. But it reminded me, we need Christians who are prepared to be faithful in everything that we commit to doing. So for me, when I promised someone that I would pray for them all the while they were going through something, I was not found to be faithful. We need to be known as Christians, and we need to prove ourselves to be people who not just say that we will do something, but that we'll actually follow through and do it as we said we would. Moses' hands were found to be faithful. So Moses and Joshua, they did what they planned to do. Point number four, again, pretty simple in verse number 13, they were victorious. There's no formulas for victory. There's no guidance given on what exactly should be done or what we can expect. But in verse number 13, it very simply says, so Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. In the victory that they had on that day, everyone was required. Joshua, being a comparatively young man at the time, was required to actively go down into the valley, into the hill area, and fight. Moses, considerably older, with his brother Aaron and Hur, were also required to be a support behind the scenes. It reminds me that as an assembly, and I speak not only of your assembly, my assembly back home, but as believers in the Church of God today, every single one of us is required in active service for God. Very often in Christendom today, much kind of praise, acclamation, credit is given to those who are on the front line, visible, seem to be very active. These are the positions that are extolled, and you know, you should be like this. And you know what? We need some people to be like that. We also need people like her to stand on top of a hill all day holding another man's arm up. Because they couldn't have done it that day without her being there. Moses couldn't have done it without Aaron being on the other side of him either. They needed everyone to be involved. And I think one of the things that this account just impressed upon me was that the people who acted behind the scenes, in the account that is given, they were given more space on the page of history, on the page of Scripture, than the person actually out doing the fighting themselves. You find the same thing with David. When the Amalekites again come and pillage Ziklag, David and his mighty men, they go and they make chase. And it describes how they ran for an entire day, right? Like a whole day of running across the terrain of Israel, valleys, hills, the works. And they come, and at one point in time, a portion of those men stay behind with the stuff, to guard the stuff, while David and the rest of his men go on to fight the Amalekites. When they defeat the Amalekites on that day, the men who stayed behind to guard the stuff and the men who went out and fought the battle received equal reward. What they did behind the scenes was just as important as the person out on the front line. And yet too often, sadly, I think we draw big differences between the two and put them on very, very different pages. We must never underestimate the importance of having people behind the scenes supporting those who are actively engaged in doing things for God. It is as much an active engagement as someone who might be seen publicly doing something for God. So there's no formula for the victory that they're given, and I'm glad that there isn't, because every type of battle that we're involved in is very different. Notice, though, a very careful word that is put into the text in verse number 13. Joshua overwhelmed Amalek. Now, you remember, Amalek is a picture of sin and the flesh and the devil in Scripture, and it doesn't say Joshua annihilated Amalek, right? This wasn't... He might have killed every Amalekite that came out in battle that day, but that was not the entire tribe or the entire family of the Amalekites. Joshua overwhelmed Amalek that day. Really, what it means is Joshua weakened them. He caused them to be less effective the next time that they would come out and fight because they had lost so many soldiers. And if we were to draw the lines back again to what we thought right at the start of this morning of how we are actively engaged in battles against sin and battles against the devil, the reality is that while we are on the winning side right now, the devil is not completely vanquished at this point in time. He is active in our world. Sin is active in our lives, but we are able to overwhelm and weaken sin every time we engage with it. I came across a quote in a book I was reading. It was on something different, but it seemed to be very fitting here. It talks about Christ and his impact with the devil by a man called Lungard. He writes, he has overthrown Christ. He says, Christ has overthrown its rule, talking of sin, weakened its power, and even killed its root so that it cannot bear the fruit of eternal death in a believer. Still, and this is amazing but true, sin is sin. Its nature and purpose remain unchanged. Its force and success still grabs us by the throat. To the unbeliever, sin is a raging river carrying them along because they're surrendered to it. To the believer, on the other hand, the believer, on the other hand, swims upstream. He meets sin head on and strains under its strength. Sin is still a very active force in our lives, but we are able to weaken its influence and its power. It is God who one day will have that final victory over the devil. But for right now, every time we engage with sin, every time we engage in a battle with the devil and against his forces, we have the ability, like Joshua, to weaken its power. And we must weaken its power if we are ever to be able to overcome it. They were victorious. Point number five, and really to wrap up the chapter, If we are being victorious over sin, and we kind of touched on this a little bit at the end of our last service, if we are being victorious over sin, I'm more and more convinced of it, we need to exactly do what Moses did. They recorded the victory. They made a record of the battle, and they made a record of the victory that they won. God instructs Moses in verse number 14. He says, write this in a book as a memorial, and recite it to Joshua. Why? Because I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. Although the children of Israel and the children of Amalek were blood relatives, there was to be no treaty in the future. There was to be no alliance. There were no free trade agreements, no co-working, no preferential treatment with visas. They were considered enemies of God and were to forever be considered as such. And you find that Amalek continues to show up in Scripture as you go through your Old Testament. Saul, as king of Israel, is ordered by God to destroy the Amalekites. And he goes out and he does it, but not entirely. For he saves their king Agag, and he saves the best of their cattle and their sheep, and pretends that he's going to make an offering of it to the Lord. He didn't fully destroy them. And ironically, when Saul came and died, the very person who killed Saul was an Amalekite. There's a whole other little devotional message in that about if you let sin live still, it has the ability to come back and kill you one day. But David then comes along, as we said, the Amalekites came back after Saul's inability to destroy them, and they come and they pillage Ziklag. And so David makes chase and kills more of the Amalekites, but again, some escape on that day. During the reign of Hezekiah, 500 men of the tribe of Judah go out and kill yet more of the Amalekites that were left and had grown again after the days of David's raid on them after Ziklag. And then they start you don't really hear a whole lot about them until you come to the book of Esther. And in Esther, there was a man called Haman who was bent on annihilating the Jewish race. Haman the Agagite, a descendant of King Agag, the man who King Saul failed to kill. You never get rid of it. But there is coming a day when our God will entirely get rid of it. But this memorial was to be written down for the children of Israel to forever remember what their position should be towards the Amalekites. We as believers need to be crystal clear, absolutely crystal clear on what our position is to sin and to the devil, and never to stray from it. The reminder is a good way of remembering their victory that was won. If you go back and revisit times when you've been victorious over sin, as we talked a little bit about this morning, it helps you to create strategies for future success. Okay? I know a friend who has, for many, many years in his life, struggled with an addiction to pornography. He travels a lot for business. Now, none of you know him, thankfully. He lives in Europe. Every time he travels for business, he will go to the hotel desk, they give him his room card, and he says, "Thank you. Now, before I go up, would you please take the TV out of my room?" Because he has learned that one of the ways that he is able to overcome the attack that the devil can bring him surrounding pornography is to get rid of the TV. And he's gone every other week. He's learned this over time because he's paid attention to where he has won victories in the past over this sin. And he has used it to create strategies to strengthen and create a better likelihood of future victory. Not only did they write this down as a memorial and were to recite it to Joshua, but we also see, as we touched on this morning, they built an altar, a visual reminder of what God had done for them. The altar that they had there, and we talked a little bit about how very often, sometimes it's an altar. You find an altar when the Israelites cross the Jordan to go into the promised land. But very often you find them talking about erecting a stone, a standing stone that we talked about this morning. The visual reminder of what had happened on that occasion. Not only does it take away doubt for me as maybe the person who was engaged in that battle that this definitely happened, but for generations coming after me, it provided a source of conversation. You know, you stroll past a stone with your son and says, "Dad, what happened here?" "Well, this was where this occurred, and this is what we learned about God, and this is what we know." And not only does it serve as something for me now, but it is, you're kind of future-proofing the next generation to be able to come and to have the opportunity of success. You find standing stones. The first one, I believe, is Jacob. at Bethel, after he lays down on his journey and has his vision, he awakens in the morning and he erects that stone and calls the name of the place Bethel. You have 12 set up when the children of Israel come to Sinai, one for each of the 12 tribes of Israel when the law is given. You have others set up, as I said, when they come through the Jordan into the Promised Land, and then right at the end of the book of to the end of the book of Joshua, when Joshua calls all the people to Shechem, recites the law and reestablishes their commitment to follow God. One of my favorites, though, is found in the book of Samuel, where the Philistines come and attack Israel, and Saul takes the children of Israel, and they go and they vanquish the Philistines. And Samuel, again, reestablishes their commitment to follow the Lord, and he erects a stone and calls the stone Ebenezer. Hitherto has the Lord helped us. And if nothing more, if we were to erect, in whatever way in our lives today it looks like, if we were to erect some form of stone, visual reminder, whatever it takes, to look at a victory over the devil and every single one be a reminder of Ebenezer, then that is more than enough. Because the Lord has helped me up until now. And we know how faithful he is to help us past now as well. But hitherto has the Lord helped us. Samuel, you'll see, he called his stone a certain name. That was also one of the customs in that time. And it's what you see here as well in verse number 15. Moses, after he built the altar, he called it, "The Lord is my banner." Jehovah Nissi. Banners in those days were also something of great significance to people. In our assembly back home, we have a gentleman who is a veritable fount of knowledge on military history. I had a fascinating conversation with him about banners and standard bearers. To be a standard bearer was one of the safest positions to have in an army, because there was etiquette that went on in those days, especially in Greek and Roman days, that the standard bearer was not to be killed until the rest of the army had been killed on the losing side. Right? But the standard bearer was there to hold a visual representation of the side or the group or the family that people could rally around. So in all of the confusion and the melee of the battle that was going on, if I got separated from my army or from my part of the army, I could look for the banner that I was associated with and make my way back to it and rally round it. When it comes to this battle, or any battle that we have with the devil, we have a choice as to which banner we rally round. And the Lord has proved himself to be our banner. A source of strength that cannot be moved. And an individual who, as I said many times already today, has proved himself to be entirely faithful. He is all we could ever need, and he alone gives us the victory that no one else can give. When we, in our individual lives, lift that banner high, we very proudly proclaim who we're associated with. It's not just that we rally around his banner, but in some form as well, we are also to, if you like, be that standard bearer. For other people to look at us and know exactly who it is that we are associated with. And it is that the name that Moses gives here, Jehovah Nissi, that the Lord is my banner. Exodus 17, I said this morning, while this is the first time we find Joshua noticed in Scripture, it doesn't spend a whole lot of time telling you much about who he is. Right, we learn, maybe you can say, well, he was close to Moses. Okay, you get that backed up a little bit later in Exodus and Numbers, the fact you learn that he was a servant or an attendant of Moses. But Joshua was ready for the task when it came down. We also know that Joshua equipped himself or was ready and able to fight when a fight was needed. But you read a lot more about, or you find out a lot more about Joshua as you progress through Exodus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. The next time you find him mentioned, and actually the circumstance you find him in, is when they arrive at Sinai. And Joshua has the privilege, he doesn't go up the mount with Moses every time that he goes up, but when Moses goes up to finally be given the law, you find that Joshua goes up with the 72 elders, the 70 elders of Israel. And with Moses, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu on the mountain there, they spend 7 days and they eat a feast to the Lord. And Moses then leaves the elders and Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and he and Joshua go on a little bit further. And then eventually Moses leaves Joshua on the side of the mountain and goes into the presence of God to spend 40 days being instructed on the laws of Israel, especially the construction of the tabernacle, etc. During those 40 days, the children of Israel very quickly gave up on Moses, figured that he was dead, and asked Aaron to build them another god. And yet Joshua stayed on the side of the mountain. He was faithful. Moses asked him to stay, and he stayed. He proved himself to be faithful. He wasn't perfect. They came down the mountain, and as they came down, they heard the ruckus and the noise coming from the camp as they worshipped the golden calf that had been made. And you know, Joshua made a mistake. He's already shown himself that he's a military leader, and the first thing he goes to, there's the sound of war in the camp, Moses. You see a fascinating example of leadership. Moses doesn't rebuff him. He doesn't belittle him or make him feel insignificant. He goes, you know, it's not the sound of war. It's the sound of music and singing. And Moses very, very gently brings Joshua off thinking one way into line with what actually is happening. Joshua, you find him observing a lot of things that Moses did. He observed everything that Moses did as they would have come down off of that mountain. The lessons that he would have learned from someone in leadership who took him under their wing and mentored him are phenomenal. The place of righteous anger that Moses had coming down Sinai. The place of being wholly sold out to God and wanting God to have more of his people than he possibly did, but also being willing to stand in the breach as Moses did so often between God and the children of Israel. If you were to just look at what it is said of Joshua in Scripture, you don't get a whole lot. But when you start to understand some of the context that he operates in, some of the situations that he finds himself in, by the time you get to Joshua chapter 1 and you find that Moses has died and that Joshua is now responsible for bringing this people into the land, you suddenly see that every single thing that Joshua has been involved in, every time you find him showing up on the edges of the accounts in the journeys of the children of Israel, everything has been preparing him for one day stepping into a leadership capacity. He still had lots of lessons to learn as he went through the land. But at the very start, Joshua proved himself to be a man who was ready to act when the time came for action. I pray that as believers that we would be ready to act when we are needed to act, that we would invest in not only preparing ourselves for future victories, but preparing ourselves for future battles and being ready to stand firm and to stand tall for God. Anyway, thank you all so much for having me today. It's been a pleasure to be with you and catch up with old friends and make some new ones as well. But shall we just commit our time to the Lord in prayer? Father, we just come to you now at the end of our time together today, and we thank you for this time that we could spend. I thank you for just what your word shows to us and the encouragement that it is. Father, I pray that as we have looked at your servant Joshua, that we would be encouraged and inspired to review our own lives with where we stand before you and how we act and how we prepare ourselves for whatever is waiting for us down the road. Father, I pray that you would continue to be gracious with us, continue to be merciful, and I just pray, Father, that you would be glorified in our lives. I thank you, Father, for the time that we've been able to spend together today, for all of those that invested time and effort in the lunch and not only preparing meals but serving them and cleaning up. Father, I thank you for your servants that did this, and I pray your blessing upon them. I just pray now that you would take us home safely and that we would know your presence with us for the rest of today. We ask this, Lord, in your precious name. Amen.